Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode.
I want to catch you up on some of the things we've talked about, and obviously, as you can guess, you know, strange things. The title from that series is that we've been talking about some real odd stories. You know, the Bible has a lot of that. You've got Moses raising his staff and the seas part. You have some Daniel being thrown into a den of lions overnight, and he's not torn apart. There's his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are put into a blazing furnace, but they don't burn up. They're not burned alive. They're actually walking around, hanging out, cooling, chilling in a furnace full of fire. I mean, there's just a lot of crazy things in Scripture. I think sometimes, you know, we focus on the actual story, like the actual strange event of the story. I think sometimes we obsess over that. It's like, man, this is crazy what just happened here, and we don't think about why. Why is that story included in the Scripture, and then what is God trying to teach us with that story? And that's really what this series of strange things has always been about. It's been about teaching you, why is it there? What is God trying to say? And so if you've been here, it's been a while since you've been here, or it's the first time with us, I just want to catch up where we've been. Quick recap: a couple of weeks ago, we started off with a strange story in Genesis, first book of the Bible, in Genesis, and in the lead up to Genesis 6, where we have Noah and the flood and the whole story of God covering the earth with flood waters, you find this group of people called the Nephilim. The Nephilim show up, and there's a strange passage, because the Nephilim are some strange people. Like, who are these guys? And people often obsess over who the Nephilim were. And we're like, hey, it's not as important of who they were. It's more important as to why they're there. What is God trying to say? And if you pay attention, the Nephilim, there's a reason why they're in Scripture and why we're told these guys walk the earth, because they appear right before, again, that story of Noah and the ark. And what can we draw from that? Well, they were definitely influencers, heavily influencers, of this rapid progression of sin and darkness in the world that led God to say, you know what, I gotta destroy everything. And then you get a little bit further down from the story, you read this verse 8, but Noah found favor with God. And so the Nephilim there to show you that, hey, they were heavily influencers with this rapid progression of sin. And we said, hey, a couple of takeaways from that story. Hey, understand that God is the God of order, right? God's the God of order. He does not allow chaos and sin to run rampant forever. At some point, he's going to restore order, and he's going to make things slide into their place, so to speak, right? So God's the God of order. God's a God of justice. He is not our version of justice. Our version of justice is very subjective. God's version of justice is dependent and measured on against his own holiness, right? So it's a whole different standard of which he measures things out. And then he's a God of second chances. God is always there to take you back, to forgive you, to heal you, all that kind of great stuff. However, you learn in the story of Noah that it wasn't Noah who shuts the door to the ark. It's the hand of God that shut the door. What does it tell you? It tells you that there are times where, hey, second chances, while they're there, there's going to be a moment where they run out, where there's a line you just can't cross anymore. You know, I mean, if you step into eternity and you're one of those guys like, you know what, I'm just, the whole God thing is whatever, and then you get into eternity, holy cow, this is all true, it's all correct. You know, I believe now. Great. The second chance has run out for you, though, because you had your shot in this life right here, right? So he is a God of second chances, but there is a point where those second chances do run out. And then the next week, we talked about another strange story, a talking donkey. Now that's a new one, right? A talking donkey. If your pets could talk, what would they say? You know? And so Balaam was the main character of the story, man. A guy who actually, a real person, actually lived, right? And he's a sorcerer, divine. And he's hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. Now, Israel is in this period where they're wandering the desert. They're walking in circles because they would not obey God and take the promised land, which is today the nation of Israel. They wouldn't take that. And so God said, hey, you're going to wander for 40 years, walk in a circle for 40 years, dude, until all of you who are over 18 are dead and gone, and your kids, your grandkids, they'll inherit this land. And so during that time period, the king of Moab realizes, man, I don't have enough guys to defeat Israel. And so he hires Balaam to come in and curse the people. And Balaam says, yeah, let's go. And so he's on his way, and his donkey sees an angel in the road, and he throws him off the road, and Balaam gets upset. He begins to beat the donkey. Balaam can't see the angel, and so God, I think, maybe out of humor, perhaps out of frustration, he allows the donkey to talk. And so the donkey begins to talk back to Balaam. And it's a crazy story, but really the takeaways from that story that I think are very important for us, you need to know when you're going the wrong way. Right? Know when you're going the wrong way. Know when you're drifting off of the pathway that God is leading you on. Be cognizant of that. And then once you're going the wrong way, you also need to make sure that you're paying attention to the voices that God sends your way. Why? Because the voices God sends your way, in this case it was a talking donkey, but the voices God sends your way, they can see your blind spots. They can see things you can't see. They can give you advice and wisdom, man, that you really need. And it wouldn't hurt a few of you to listen to some donkeys in your life. You know what I'm saying? Like, you might want to do that kind of thing. And the last one is this. Make sure that you respond with humility and you obey God. Respond with humility and obey God. That's what Balaam does in the story. Now, Balaam is not a good guy. He's actually a pretty bad guy. You learn about that later on. But he does a good thing here in the story. Where does it take us today? It takes us to the end of Strange Things, as far as this iteration goes of Strange Things. And I'm going to lead you to a story that feels a little bit dark, okay? Just to be honest with you. It feels a little dark, but hang with me. And before I get to the story, I've got to set it up for you. If I don't set the story up for you, it won't make sense when we start reading it as to what's happening. You need to know what precipitated this vision, this dream that our buddy Ezekiel here, old Zeke, had that we're going to read about. So I want to set up what was the backdrop for that. It's going to help you understand how Ezekiel's feeling. It's going to help you understand what you're going to read here in just a moment. So if you've been coming to Radiant long enough, you know, because I've talked about it a lot, that Israel did not always exist as a united kingdom, okay? So when King Solomon dies, Israel is divided into two kingdoms. They kind of have a mini civil war, and they go their separate ways, and there's 10 tribes that comprise the northern kingdom of Israel, and there are two tribes that comprise the southern kingdom of Judah. So when you see Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, they're similar, but not the same, because they're different kingdoms, different kings, different culture, different people, really, as well. And that's pretty clear in the Old Testament. So in 722 BC, the Assyrians come from northern Iraq, and they sweep down, and they conquer Israel, the northern kingdom, and they carry most of the survivors off to exile, and then they leave a handful of folks in the land. And what the Assyrians would do is they would say, you know what we're going to do is we don't want you to get all patriotic and nationalistic and rise up against us. So we're going to take this people that we conquered 300 miles away and settle them in your land. And the reason they would do that is because, again, if I am a prisoner of war, if I'm someone that has been conquered, and I'm uprooted from my own homeland, and I'm placed somewhere far away in some strange place, I'm a stranger in a strange land, I don't have any affinity to the area that I'm at. I don't have any nationalistic, patriotic fervor. I don't feel the need to rise up against my oppressor. I mean, that was their line of thinking, which is why they did what they did. And that's where, if you ever heard the phrase, like the 10 lost tribes of Israel, like it comes from that, okay? They were taken away, and the surviving groups that were left, they married with other conquered peoples who were brought in there, and the Samaritan race, the New Testament comes about, and that's that whole deal there. In the south, though, Judah kept going. So Judah continues until 605 BC. So Judah's still, you know, hanging around. And in 605 BC, there is a complicated geopolitical alliance, which I won't get into this morning, between Judah and Egypt and Babylon that kind of goes awry. And the Babylonians become the dominant world power, and they come in, and they say to Judah, hey, listen, you're going to be our vassal. What's a vassal? A vassal would be you're paying tribute. So you would say, as a vassal, we don't want you, Babylon, stronger, bigger, badder. Please don't conquer us. We'll give you 10 tons of gold, whatever it is. We'll give you this stuff. Leave us alone. And that's what vassals did. It's like the, you know, the ancient version of the schoolyard bully who takes the lunch money, you know, to leave you alone. And so that's what you're doing. And so the Babylonians were like, okay, fine, we'll do that. here's a new king in place, keep paying us. But before we leave, we're taking folks with us. And they had nobility and they had royalty that they took with them into exile. In that first wave of exiles back to Babylon, which is today Iraq, Baghdad, Iraq, you had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those guys go in that wave. Now, they come back in 597 BC, and they say, Judah, you've been misbehaving. Your king you have on the throne is no more. We'll put a new king on there. And they decide to take with them some more guys back to Babylon. They take a lot of the priests. They take a lot of the merchant class with them. And so this would be the wave of exiles that Ezekiel goes in. So Ezekiel is going to go back to Babylon. That's why when you read the book of Ezekiel, there's still activity happening in Judah, and there's still a king in Judah, because he's actually taken in the middle of all of this. Then comes what I think is the most tragic figure in all of Scripture, and I have my reasons for that, and I'll share one of them with you in a moment. Then a guy named Zedekiah becomes king, and he says, you know what, the third time is a charm. We're going to rebel and not pay tribute. I mean, what could go wrong, right? So he does, and Babylon comes in 586 BC. Now, Babylon comes this third time. They say, you know what? We have the military might to wipe you off the face of the earth. We're not going to do that, though. What we're going to do, we're going to make you suffer. So they lay siege to Jerusalem for an entire year. Now, this is important because it sets the backdrop to what we're going to see in the story. In this siege, it is so brutal and so awful that you have people not just eating each other, they're eating their own children to survive. Okay? That's how bad it is. King Zedekiah decides, I'm going to turn tail and run as the siege begins to kind of break down. And he does. There's a prophet named Jeremiah. Perhaps you've heard of him. And Jeremiah said, you need to go surrender. It'll be okay. He wouldn't listen. So he goes and takes off. Well, as he's running, he's caught. Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. They carry the remaining of the folks who are surviving off into exile. And they take Zedekiah to Megiddo, which is Armageddon. They take him there, and he meets with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. They take all of Zedekiah's sons, nobility, and family who are left. They massacre all of them in front of him, and then they gouge his eyes out. So the very last thing Zedekiah sees on this planet are the deaths of his own sons and family. There are things worse than death, buddy, okay? And that's one of them. You say, Pastor, that is a tragic story. It is. And that's a hopeless story. That's a defeated, dark story, 100%. Which is why the vision that we're fixing to get into in a moment is set the way that it's set. God's going to take Ezekiel to a valley in this vision that he has. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read through Scripture and stuff, valley's normally not a positive thing. I don't normally see positive associations with valley. I mean, we don't even talk about valleys in a positive light in our world. We kind of use valleys as like this dark night of the soul type kind of description. But in the Bible, valleys, man, they're associated with death and destruction. I mentioned Armageddon a second ago. It's a famous battle Revelation talks about, and it's a valley. There's a valley called Gehenna or Hinnom in Jerusalem, where the evil kings of Judah would sacrifice their own children to an idol named Molech. Molech would be this bronze idol who had arms stretched out like this, and they would heat the belly. It was where the fireplace was. It would heat that stuff up. And when Molech was not bronze but red, they would place the infant or the child in its arms. They'd be chanting and beating drums real loud so they wouldn't hear the screams of the child who was being burned alive. When Jesus talks about hell in the New Testament as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, often he is using Gehenna or this valley as the illustrative backdrop to that. Why? Because what could be more hellacious than sacrificing your own children to some bronze statue like that, right? And so that's a valley. Valleys are not positive things for us. If you're in the military, you understand valleys are the last place you want to be. Why? Because if I'm in a valley, I can get my retreat path cut off. Or the enemy could get the high ground and overwhelm me and I'm in trouble. Like, valleys are not great places to be in. Here is the reality, guys. The reality is this. We are going to live our lives going in and coming out of valleys. That's what we're going to do. Your whole life is spent going in and out of valleys. You're going to have moments like that. And you may not realize this yet if you're not a follower in Jesus this morning, or if you're watching online, you're not a follower just yet, but there is a real enemy who is trying to defeat you. And he's not cute and cuddly. I know Halloween's on Friday. He don't have horns and a pitchfork and a tail, you know? He ain't like that. Satan is a bad dude. And he wants nothing more than to destroy you and destroy all that God has made. Now, if you're a believer, you know how the story ends. You know that God gets the victory and God wins. He's victorious, and that's great. And the fact that God's victorious means what? It means the enemy can't defeat you. He can't take away the victory God's given you. But what can he do to you? Well, what he can do is deplete you and suck the life out of you so you feel defeated even though you have victory. And you feel despair even though you have hope, even though you're on the right side. Ezekiel and the surviving Jews in Babylon feel this. They hear the report of all I just told you about the siege and Zedekiah and what's happened, and they feel nothing. Despair, hopeless. They feel the life sucked out of them. It is a dire situation. And so God brings Ezekiel in chapter 37. He brings him to this valley. And this is what Ezekiel sees. Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. Now it makes sense, doesn't it, that it would be filled with bones, right? He led me all around the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." A few chapters back in chapter 33, that's when Ezekiel learns that Jerusalem has fallen and all the things that it's talked about. So again, despair and hopelessness is at an all-time high if you're a Jew at this point in time, okay? God brings him to this valley, it's filled with bones, and Ezekiel's response to God asking, "Hey, can these bones live again?" His response is really more of a token response. That's how I've always read it over the years. "Well, yeah, I got God, of course they can live, you know, I mean, like, if you want them to live, they can live. You're God," right? When we're in a valley, we don't feel or sense victory. We feel depleted, okay? When we're in a valley, we feel defeated. That is the feeling that we have. We feel despair. Do we know that God can get us out? "Oh, yeah, of course. He's God, right? God can do anything." Okay, yeah, but it doesn't feel like he can, does it? Does it feel like it? In fact, worse, it mightn't feel like to you, God doesn't want to get you out. Let's just be honest about that. Don't over-spiritualize it. Don't give me the whole spiritual answer. Let's be real for a moment. When life is beating you down and the valley is dark and it's tough and there's despair, you can tell yourself all the cute little spiritual things you want to about God being a troll and God's got me and God's got that, but you ain't feeling that. You know how I know? Because I'm in that boat at times and I don't feel it sometimes, buddy. So I know you don't. We don't feel that kind of stuff. In fact, even worse, we might feel like God has left us. Like, I've prayed. I go to church and I serve. I share my faith. Like, I know who you are, God. Like, I get all that kind of stuff. And yet, I feel like you're leaving me out somehow. That's how we feel. Now, we know that's not true because God's promised never to leave us. We know that. The problem is we don't really believe it in the moment. Because it doesn't feel like God's with us. So yeah, God can take care of this. I'm praying God to come through. We'll tell folks that kind of stuff. But the reality is we feel overwhelmed and we feel tired and we feel defeated. And there is obstacle after obstacle that we face. And we see dry bones everywhere in our lives. Now, there are a few of you in the room today. That is exactly where you're at. And those of you watching online, same thing. We know that God can change everything and take care of stuff, you know? But we've gone through these valleys for so long, and we have struggled so hard, and we feel like, man, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. We get to a place, if we're not careful, we get to a place where, like, I don't know if I expect God to do anything. And I can't tell somebody that because they'll kind of preach to me. And so we kind of keep that bottled inside, you know? By the way, don't preach at somebody. If they tell you that and they're honest about it, don't give them a whole full... You know what you tell them? "I know how you feel. I got it. Can we pray about it? They don't want a sermon from you. That'll help things. But listening and wrapping your arms around them will do more than you can ever imagine. So we're living in our own valley of dry bones, and then something strange happens next. Look at verse number 4. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones. So God's asking Ezekiel, preach to the bones right here, okay? Speak to the bones. Say, dry bones. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. You know, when you're in a valley and you feel overwhelmed and you feel defeated and depleted, you know, there are some times that God's going to ask you to do some things which seem strange and kind of crazy. Sometimes God's going to ask you to step out in faith. And that's important because you don't feel like it in those moments. That's not the moment where you feel big and bad about walking on water. That's the moment where you say, I'm staying in the boat, Peter, you go. Like, that's the moment that is. You don't want to do that kind of stuff. And yet God is telling you, hey, step out for a moment. I want you to preach to these dry bones. Tell them they can live again. That sounds so ridiculous. There are bones everywhere. What are you talking about? Just preach to the bones, Ezekiel. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Are you going to obey God or not? We don't talk a lot about authority anymore, or submission, or obedience. It's kind of taboo. It's not the thing to do anymore. Like, our world's constantly bombarding you with all the messaging about it's all about you. We had an AI series we did in September. Guess what we learned about AI? It's all about you. It's just reinforcing your viewpoint and your quest. It's everything in this world, in this culture, is about putting you first and all about you. So the last thing you want to hear is that I should submit to somebody else or submit to God's authority or obey God or whatever. But you better believe, buddy, that if you don't obey the Lord, all you're going to be left with is a valley full of just bones. So Ezekiel, man, he can't bring the bones back to life. But if he obeys the Lord, and if he does what God asks him to do, he believes this. If I do that, maybe these things will come back to life. Maybe there'll be something to this. And so he begins to do what God asks him to do. And what looks and feels like defeat begins to slowly turn a corner. Look at verse number 7. So I spoke this message, just as he told me, and then suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise. How cool would that be to hear? All of a sudden things are, you want to talk about Halloween scare, buddy. Ooh, bones coming back. I know, I just talk about Halloween in church. Someone's going to get mad at me later. Don't worry about it. The bones of each body came together and they attached themselves as complete skeletons. And as I watched, the muscles and flesh formed over the bones and skin formed to cover their bodies. But look at this last part. It's so important. They still had no breath in them. Ezekiel does as God asks him to do, and he sees something amazing. All the bones rattle together. There's flesh, tendon. They're now, they're actual bodies. That's crazy, right? That's strange. That's nuts. But they're just bodies. There's no life in them. I want you to pay attention. Somebody, two of you, who knows? But there's somebody here, and there's people watching a lot. You got to listen to what I'm about to say. This is very important. When you're in valley moments, and you feel defeated, and you feel overwhelmed, you may look like you have it all together. You're calm. You project confidence. You know the right things to say, the right things to do, the right way to act, right? You can look and function as if you're living and yet have no life in you. You're just a body and there's no life. You look hopeful, but you're without hope. You say the right things, but don't know the right answers. You seem certain and sure, but you're insecure. You're projecting something false to everybody else. I look like I'm a living, breathing body, but really, I'm nothing. There's no life in you, and there are a few of you. You're living your life at the moment in that manner. You are living and walking without real life. You're just a corpse. You're just a body. There's nothing to you right now. But there's still hope. In verse 9. Then he, this is being God, he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Lord says, come, O breath from the four winds, and breathe into these dead bodies so that what? They may live again. We sang it this morning about life, right? It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, right? Breathe again. Now watch what happens in verse 10. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into the bodies. They all came to life and stood on their feet. They're no longer just corpses. They're a what? They're a great army. A great army. Listen, where you see defeat, God sees victory. Where you see defeat, God sees victory. Let's wrap a couple of verses up with this right here. I think these verses will speak to you. They've spoken to me over the years. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. And they're saying, we've become old and dry bones. All hope is gone. Who feels like all hope is gone this morning? That might be you. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'll open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. By the way, he does. There's a guy named Cyrus. Later on, you read about that, and there's a return in the Old Testament that we read about. And so God continues. He goes, I'll open the graves, I'll rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, my people, you will know that I am the Lord, and I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. And you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have said what I've done what I have said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. I don't know if you're feeling like Israel today. I don't know if you're in a valley and you feel tired and defeated as if all hope is gone. Trying to make the most out of a difficult situation you're in. You know that God's got it. You know that God can. Perhaps God's prompting you to take a step of faith and do something that's a little bit strange, like preaching to dry bones, okay? But you're not feeling it because you're overwhelmed. Don't I feel like doing it? God sends somebody else. I'm not gonna budge an inch on this thing. Listen, I've been there. And I can tell you that where you see defeat, God sees victory. That where you see defeat, God sees victory. When you see what is empty, God sees what has hope. Where you see what's impossible, God sees not what can be, God sees what will be, right? When you see darkness, man, God shines his brightest. I shared a few weeks back. Talked about Radiant Church and how we got started. And I've always shared this story here and there, you know. And I'll share part of it this morning because there's some of you in the room that don't know. But what I've never shared is like the personal side of stuff. And I debated how much personal do I get here today. But I want to share some personal things with you today as well. Because I just want you to know, I might be a pastor, okay, but I ain't big and bad. I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm a nobody like you. I think sometimes we put guys on pedestals. We shouldn't do that. I go through the same kind of stuff that you guys go through, and the same valleys and the same difficulties. But I do want to share that with you. Because I'm not preaching about something that I haven't gone through myself. So, you know, we started years ago, right? 2020 was when Radiant Church, September, we had our first service. And, you know, we came up from Charleston area, my wife and I, our family, two kids at the time. We had the third one later. Two kids at the time, though, man, and when you were going to plant a church or start a church before COVID, it was a whole different animal. Starting a church after COVID is completely different now. The game has changed in so many ways, which are fun to talk about later. Chili cook-off, if you want to know, I can tell you. But before COVID, it was, hey, you got to raise $150,000, $100,000 somewhere in there, and there's some things you got to do. So, okay, let's do that. So we had raised half of that, $75,000, okay? We'd raised a lot. And we had a game plan. We got our training. We'd done all the things we wanted to do to get things ready and rock and roll. And then COVID comes in March, and the whole world, like, actually shuts down. Remember that? We all shut down and couldn't go anywhere, you know? Yep, that was nuts, because what happened was is everyone pulls out. Hey, we committed funds to you. We can't do that now. We don't know what's going to happen. And people are going through the funds they committed to you, and so you don't have anything. So we're blessed with a building. A lot of church plant buddies of mine, they had nowhere to meet. They had to delay their launches or whatever. No one would open their doors. We had a building, which was great, but the building had a mortgage and everything else. So how do you get that going without your funds coming in? The answer is you don't. So there's a lot of stress, right? There's a lot of stress that we had right now at that point. And we couldn't do the original things we wanted to do. So there was an entire strategy. I've never shared it with you. Maybe one day I'll bring the notebook out and just let you see it on stage. There was an entire strategy we had put together. Here's how we got to do this. Here's the timeline for it. Here's the stages. Here's how we do interest gatherings and meetings. We tried to do all, we couldn't do any of it because COVID comes in and destroys it. Now, to put this in perspective, for you guys who are business people out there, imagine putting together a business plan to start a new company, being your own entrepreneur, right? And you have 6 months to do it, but then you have to throw it all out the window, circumstances beyond your control, right? You gotta throw all that out the window and chuck it, and all the funding you got from investors, they're pulling it, and you gotta rewrite this plan and figure it out in less than 6 months. Good luck, right? Tough thing to do, tough sell to do too, right? But that's where we're at. We went with the organization we went with was the Church Multiplication Network, and they were like, hey, I remember the Zoom call, jumping on the Zoom call, and they're like, hey guys, listen, be honest with you, all of the training, all of the coaching we've done, we can't help you. We've never gone through this. You're on your own. All the mentors I had in my life who were great men of God, they didn't know what to say. They'd never been through this. That's tough. You're trying to figure it out all on your own, you know? We came up from the low country, and you know, there's no jobs or anything. And of course, now nobody's hiring. My wife's a pediatric nurse. She's trying to get a job. She couldn't even get hired at the time. So we have a house. We have bills to pay. The sale for our home in the low country has not gone through. There's delays because of COVID and everything else. We have delays. That money has not come in yet. So I'm down to like the pennies of my accounts. I've never told my parents this, which they're here today. So hey, surprise, guys. So like we're down to like pennies in our accounts. Like there's not a whole lot left, okay? It's not good. So I am stressed to the max. I am not the kind of person who will just walk up to you and tell you, here's what I got going on, feel bad for me. I don't do that. I kind of keep it in, which is not necessarily a good thing either. So I call our state leader, and I've shared this part of the story that you've heard. I called our state leader. There's no way we can do this. He gave an encouraging message, and I left like, man, God's going to somehow figure out a way, and we stuck with it. That was May of 2020. June of 2020, Shannon gets a job offer from a hospital, and I'm like, babe, let's take it. And she said, no, I can't take it. Why? It does not feel right. I feel like this is not something God wants me to do. So she turned the only job offer she had down. So, okay, it's fine, no problem, I'll figure it out. That's every husband's mantra, I'll figure it out. So I will. After that, though, and the step of faith that she took, what happens? Well, funding begins to come in. And that part of the story many of you know about. Funding begins to come in. So we get the funding for the church. It begins to come in. This is great. The job, as we get closer to launch day, the job offer that she turned down, okay, I wasn't there. But another offer comes in from another hospital. It's in Greenville, which didn't bother us. We lived in Nashville and Charleston. We're used to driving 40, 45 minutes around. That's what you do. So Greenville's got a job offer, and it's her dream job offer. The job offer she wanted, she told me the day my oldest son was born, she's like, well, I want this job right here. It came open, and she's hired like on the spot for the job, which is fantastic. So now all of a sudden, God's starting to come through, man. And so, hey, the house, the funds got released, thank God. So the funds come in. So now we got personal funding that's come in from the house. Hey, everything's coming together. And we were in a valley moment in the start of summer. By the time the church launched in September, we were out of the valley at that point. And things were going really well, and life was good again. But I told you earlier, you go in and out of valleys, don't you? And so I have a middle son, many of you know, and there are those of you here who don't know. I have a middle son who has autism. He was born early. There was an issue with Shana's pregnancy. He was born early, and he's had all kinds of issues. And when he was 3 years old, I think it was three, We noticed there were some issues physically with him. And so, you know what? We need to take him in. And so he wasn't diagnosed autism at that point. We take him in, and they discover he has a Chiari malformation. Now, for you guys who are medically challenged, as I am, okay, what's a Chiari malformation? Well, a Chiari malformation is when you have your skull is a little bit misshapen, okay? And in his case, it had not closed all the way. So the brain stem extends down into the spinal canal. Bad thing. You don't want that. spinal fluid and everything else could get out. It's not a good thing to have. And so the neurosurgeons had done their scans and everything, and they decided, you know what, we probably should operate on him. Now, I don't know, if you're a parent of a three-year-old and you hear a surgeon say, we should probably do a brain operation on your three-year-old, you probably don't sleep well at night, right? That was not a fun place to be. I remember being up here. I was up here in February of that particular year. I can't remember the year, but I remember the month. I remember trying to tell you guys what he had, and I could not do it. I had such a breakdown. And there was someone who shouted from the audience, hey, we can pray for you. And you guys as a church prayed for my family and I in that moment. It was really cool. I've never forgotten that, by the way. So what happens? A few weeks later, we feel defeat. We feel despair. Like, what in the world? What are we going to do with this? We go into the surgeon's office for the consult, and he looks at the scans for Noah. He's supposed to have surgery. He looks at us. Goes back to the scans again. Puts the monitor away and comes out and says, you know what? Here's the thing. We should have done surgery, and we should have let them do surgery. However, I'm looking on the scans. This condition is what I hope is a best-case scenario for my post-op patients. Like, we should not operate on this kid at all. How cool is that? So, he never had to go through with it. He said, Pastor, why are you sharing this story? Z, come on up. Why are you sharing these stories? Because I'm telling you, man, where you see defeat, God sees victory. I remember the words an overseer told me, and I'd forgotten them. He went on to be with the Lord, and I'd forgotten him for a time until that moment. An overseer named Jamie Garner had sat down with me. I was in Charleston, Noah was born. And he said, you know, he used these words because I know you feel defeated. You know, there's nothing you can do about it, but I felt defeated. Because I know you feel defeated. And the word of the Lord came to me last night before we got together, and here's what God is telling you. He said, just as the rainbow was a sign for Noah that he would never destroy the world again, so your son, is a sign, and will be a sign of the faithfulness of God in your life. Every time I feel defeat, every time I go through a valley, I look at Noah and I remember those words. Where you see defeat, I'm telling you this morning, God sees victory. Where you see defeat, God sees victory. You say, Pastor, that sounds good. That's great. It's preaching. Wonderful. I don't know if that could work for me. I'm telling you, if it can work for me, it's going to work for you, buddy. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. I'm nobody special. I'm just like you. God can do it for you. You never see signs of victory when you're in valleys. They're dark and they're depressing and they're isolated, but some of the greatest victories God ever brought were in valleys. David defeated Goliath in a valley. The sun stood still for Israel in a valley as they defeated their enemies. Jesus made his way to a valley, the Kidron Valley, on his way to Gethsemane, where events unfolded over the next day, which seemed hopeless, but where others saw defeat, God saw victory. If you find yourself overwhelmed today, you find yourself tired and defeated in a valley, I'm going to tell you it will not be the last time you go through one. You will always go in and out of valleys. That's the way of the world and life. Just got to deal with that part, okay? Before every mountaintop comes a valley. Just remember that. But I don't know how you make it. In all honesty, I don't know how you make it without God. I said, well, Pastor, I'll find a way to do it. Buddy, you can find 6 ways from Sunday to make it through the valley without God. And you're going to walk out of that thing still defeated, still marked up, still torn down, still struggling. Because the only way you can make it through unscathed, victorious, healed, full of hope, understanding that there's a light at the end of that tunnel, is to have God with you every step of the way. You got to have Jesus. And my encouragement for you, if you're here today, you're watching online, man, give God a shot. Give him a shot. While it's kind of bad, I'm not so sure, today's a good day to give it a shot and try it out. Trust me. So what if you obeyed the Lord today, man? What if you had the faith to trust in him? What if you obeyed the calling of God in your life? What if you entered the valley not of defeat, but you entered the valley with this mindset, I'm walking in a valley of victory because God is with me. That will change the way you live your life. It will change everything. Bow your heads, close your eyes if you would here this morning. No one looking around. Listen up. If you're here today, you're watching online later on, you're here today, you say, Pastor, I want to walk through a valley of victory. What do I do? How do I do it? Very simple. I want to lead you in a prayer. I do it every week. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Now, I'm going to model for you how the prayer should go. I believe God delights in it when you're praying from the heart. I want you to pray from the heart. Don't repeat after me as a robot. I want you to pray from the heart. I'm going to model it, but you pray it, okay? You don't have to do it out loud if you don't want to, but I want you to do this. We're going to make him our Lord and Savior. He saves us from our sin and ourselves and our darkness, but he becomes Lord of our lives also. Meaning what? Meaning I submit my life to him. I give him authority, okay? So it's going to go like this. Lord, I am sorry for the sins that I've committed. I need you to forgive me for the sin in my life. And I recognize today that without you, God, I am lost. Man, I'm lost in this valley. And I know I can't save myself, but I am asking today that you will save me. Will you save me from my sin and save me from my darkness? And God, will you make a way in my life where your hope and your salvation, man, just springs forward in me? I'm asking you today to be the Savior that I need. Be my Savior. But I don't want to stop there. I want to also make you the Lord of my life. Because from this day forward, I will commit myself to living for you and not my own. I will surrender to you. I will do all that I can to walk with you. I will do all that I can to serve and honor you. I've lived my own way long enough. I know where that goes. I know how that leads, and I'm tired of that. So I'm going to ask that you will lead me and you will guide me. And I will commit myself with every bone that I've got, and I will live for you and follow after you. Will you be the Lord of my life, leading me, guiding me, even correcting me when I need it? Be my Lord today, my Savior and my Lord. And God, I pray for those of us who are already believers. Man, we might be struggling, going through a valley, and it may seem like we're defeated, and we feel hopeless, and we feel despair. But yet, God, yet we know that victory lies with you. And perhaps you're calling us to do something that's a little bit out there, a little bit strange, like preach the bones. Lord, no matter how strange it may seem, may we have the tenacity to take that step of faith and obey and understand that where we see defeat, God, you see victory. Lord, lead us in a victorious life. Lead us in a victorious life, God, that makes a difference and impact in this world around us, God. I thank you for what you're going to do in and through each and every person that's here today and how you're going to use them, God, to win others to you and impact a world, God, that's lost in darkness without you. Thank you for being our Lord, and thank you for saving us and reminding us that where, yet again, where we see defeat, God, you see victory. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.